We good? I don't know what Brock's talking about. The weather getting cool yet? Felt pretty. It's going to be tonight, I think, but it's going to come. So we hopefully you're having a good time. It's fall, and it's a great time of year. You got another football game tonight, and now maybe there's another game at 12 o'clock that matters too to me, because the Giants are starting to maybe do a little better than we thought they might. But I'm really watching the Yankees now. Unfortunately, the Yankees have to come to Houston eventually if they get past Minnesota, and that's going to be tough. But anyway, glad you're here this morning. And we're going to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. So I want to just review, and then we're going to probably have a little bit of a shorter time in the scriptures this morning because we have some of these other things going on. But hopefully it'll keep you going and keep us in the flow of this amazing epistle written to this group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. Last week, we looked at the fact that the Gentiles, along with the Jews, had been given an open door through Jesus Christ to become part of God's family as first-class citizens. And it's in first-class citizens in the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The church would become the vehicle that God determined would offer the gospel to all people in the world, and that's what we're about. So when it comes to Crossroads becoming the church, since the gospel is for all people, we would like our church to reflect the diversity of our community. Okay? In Paul's day, that involves Jews being more open-minded and allowing Gentiles access to God through Jesus Christ. In our day, it involves us as Christians welcoming all people to our church. Just having this as a place where anyone and everyone that walks in these doors would be welcomed by us as we present the gospel to the world. Paul paid a great price to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. As he was imprisoned by the Jews and ultimately he was martyred, he was killed for his faith. In the same way, we want to make our church open to all people, and it may cost us something. Now, I don't think it's going to cost us much. I think it's pretty easy in this day and age. Now, can you imagine this message, this unchanging message of the gospel being presented in 1958? Can you imagine how different that was? If we said, hey, we want a church that is diverse in every way. There probably were some that were saying it, but it was a lot more difficult to say it then, and it's not quite as difficult to say it today. So we have no excuse. We have an open door, an opportunity. Culture is actually lining up with this idea that there's one people, and as we invite them to come to know God through Jesus Christ, they're all welcome as first-class citizens. Now, uniquely, we've been given the opportunity here at Crossroads to invite the Jews to come to this building, Jewish people, through the ministry of Sukkot Shalom, and they now are presenting the gospel to other people, mostly people with a Jewish affinity or people who actually are Jewish. So it's a beautiful reflection of what God had determined. Sometimes I guess the Lord must be patient, because he has to wait a long time for things to actually happen the way he wants them to. But boy, I thank him for his patience with us and with me in particular. So let's pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, as Paul now begins to pray for the Ephesian believers. These were Gentiles, they were non-Jews, they were believers in Jesus Christ, and he now begins praying for them. Verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I pray, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul is now praying truthfully. He's saying, I now see that God is not just the God of the Jews, he's the God of all people. He wants to be the God of all people through Jesus Christ. Watch his prayer. Listen, verse 16. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he, God, may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, Paul is praying a prayer here that is deep and is powerful. And the idea of this prayer being answered is life-changing for the one it's being prayed for. He says, he prays that according to the riches of God's glory, which are unlimited, correct? God's riches, they're unlimited, okay? So he's praying a prayer about something that is unlimited, that God may grant us to be strengthened with power through what? His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about something that happens inside of us, deep inside of us. His Spirit that is in our inner being, the Spirit who lives within us. So Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit that lives within the believer would be able to do work his magic inside of us as his children. See, as you get into the scriptures, you start to see that this idea of a cultural Christianity, of a surface faith in Jesus Christ that doesn't involve a person pressing on and pressing in, it really leaves us without experiencing the very amenities that are there for us as Christians. You know, I remember when I became a believer, I got involved in a church, and a lot of the people in the church, I was brand new, and I had just had Christ invade my life, save me, rescue me, and I found it difficult that many of the people in the church were not quite as excited as I was about my relationship with Christ. I was like, why aren't they more excited? Why aren't they more, you know, and it was because they had somehow, they had stopped short of experiencing everything that was available to them in Christ. So in a sense, they had a religion. They maybe had an experience that was real, but then it had become a religion. It was a matter of not being the church, of going to church. It was a matter of following a bunch of rules and regulations because they were right, not because they're true to life. And people, I think it's quite easy to lose a little bit of enthusiasm when you begin to look at your walk with Jesus in that way. Okay. Verse 17, he goes on as he's praying. He says, so it's through his Spirit in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's an interesting concept here. That Christ may dwell, may rule in our hearts through faith. Did you know that Christ wants to live inside of you? Now, when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in, but he wants to dwell there. He wants to be able to set himself up as if he were a welcome guest. So the idea of dwell has to do with to be at home, to be fully rooted in each of our innermost beings. That's the place that Paul wanted Christ to have in the believer's life. Now, can you imagine if, I want you to give you a scenario. I contact you this week, and I say, hey, got a little problem at the house. Air conditioner is not working. We have a slab leak. Got all kinds of things going wrong at the house. Can I move in with you? Me and Tony want to move in. We're going to bring our three dogs. No, we don't have any dogs, okay? We want to move in, and you're like, I don't want Joe living with us. But you don't feel comfortable enough to tell me no, so you invite me in, but you really don't want me there. So, you know, I say, hey, you know, where's the food? You say, well, the food's in the fridge, and we got the pantry here, and this is your room, and but you don't really want me there. How long does it take me to figure that out? Have you ever been somewhere where you weren't welcome? And after a while, I think Tony and I would give up the freeloading, and maybe we go back to, well, it's going to get cool tonight, so the air, no air conditioning is not that big a deal. But it would not be fun for me and Tony to stay with you if you really didn't want us there. And I think oftentimes we make Christ dwelling in us to be something along those lines, because maybe we really don't want him there. We want him maybe in a certain, it's like, you know what, how about stay in the backyard? You don't have to come in the house. You can stay out of the house, stay in, or maybe the garage. I have a really nice garage floor. You have to see it. So maybe we put Christ in the garage. But to allow him access to our homes, to our lives, in every area, is really what he wants. And listen, you say, okay, Joe, I'm going to do it. No, you don't get it. We get to do that. We get to invite him in to every area of our lives. Now, Pat is here this morning. Pat's my buddy. We played golf yesterday, and he's one of my golf partners that we play with. And Pat would tell you that my game is getting a little better, right? A little better, much more consistent. But before we play golf, because I like to play golf with God, I really do. You say, Joe, how do you do that? You know, what's his handicap? Okay? I play a lot by myself. And I go out, and before I play, I pray. And I ask God to join me on the golf course. And then Pat and I, we pray before we play. And what happens is he's dwelling in my heart. So when I hit the bad shot, I respond in a different way because he's there. I have peace. Maybe you get a little frustrated, but not going to get angry, not going to do something that makes him seem like I'm going to put, hey, you know what, Jesus, I'm playing golf, go in the garage for right now. Let me shut the garage door because I have to let the true Joe come out on the golf. Why would I do that? I guess I could then curse and do all kinds of things. When things go bad, I could get mad, I could yell and scream and do all that stuff, but does that make us feel good? I have the opportunity to have him dwelling inside of me even when I'm doing something that causes lots of frustration, the game of golf. And every one of us has the opportunity to let him dwell, rule in our hearts through every single thing that we do in life. Matt, you're about to go to the Army, okay, in November, okay? And you will have the opportunity, if you park him in the backyard or in the garage and go into the Army, it's going to get tough. Okay? But you have the opportunity to have him with you for the entirety of your time in that Army for 4 years, with everyone around you acting in a way that is unbecoming to Christ, but with you walking with him. If you give him the place inside of you to rule and dwell in your hearts, this is what Paul is actually praying. Look at the last part of verse 17. Let's continue. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't really even have to preach. I just need to let you hear the prayer because it's so powerful. That we would have the strength to understand the enormity of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, which means you can't fully understand it, because it's beyond our ability to comprehend. Now, I was thinking about this idea of the love of God. And I've been in ministry now for 34 years, going on 35 years soon. And I've noticed something about my preaching, that, and even about my recognition of God in my life. I am good at recognizing the presence of God. I'm very good at that. I'm very good at recognizing the voice of God. and I'm good at recognizing the power of God. But I am not so good at knowing and dwelling on the love of God. I just thought that. And I think I know why. Because my father loved me. I knew he loved me, but he didn't always show it. But I always knew it. So I think the love of God is something I know I have. I don't think I don't have it, but I take it for granted. I don't dwell on it, and I don't preach about it quite as much. Because maybe you don't have that similar. Maybe you need to be reminded of the love of God. But Paul is saying that we would have the ability, if Christ is dwelling in us, that we would be able to understand, to know the enormity of the love of God for us as individuals. It's like, wow, I need to get some people around to supplement my preaching that really can talk about the love of God. It's funny because I know God loves me. I don't question it. I just don't talk about it enough, don't think about it enough. And I think I thought about it. I was like, it's because my dad, it's the relationship I had with my dad. I knew he loved me. He just didn't act like it. But I knew he did. Never questioned it. But I want to be reminded. If Paul thought it was important enough to pray that people would know the love of God, then I want to be reminded of it. And I want to think about it. Look at verse, second part of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You understand what Paul, he's talking about some concepts here. To be filled with the fullness of God. When we understand his love, we are able to know and experience his fullness. All of his amenities. All of them. All of them. What an incredible offer. Now, is it really possible to experience this? Because I want to tell you that the fullness of God being experienced in this broken life, I'm talking about me, I'm not talking about you. You're probably not anywhere near as broken as I am. But the fullness of God to be experienced in my broken life, it seems too good to be true, at least in this life. But Paul prayed it, and listen to what he says as he wraps up his prayer. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's way of saying, yes, it's possible. For he that lives deep within us, when given the ability to rule and to reign, to dwell deeply in us, to have access to all of our lives, he can help us to get to the place that we know his love. And as we're experiencing his amenities, because he is in the center of our lives, that we then can experience the fullness of God. It sounds impossible, but to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or even think, he can do it. And you know what, guys? That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? If I could tell you that from starting now, you could have the fullness of God with all of the amenities working in your life, I think that if you could experience that, I think you'd say, wow, this is what it's all about. And then we'll let you preach next week because it'll just flow right out of you. Okay? It is possible. Now, as Paul wraps up this section of the scripture, we're going to go just do a few verses in chapter 4. He proceeds now to talk to the Ephesian believers, writing from prison, yet experiencing all of the amazing amenities of being in Christ and the unbelievable love of God and the fullness of God as well. He's writing to them, and he comes to a logical conclusion of how a Christian should live their lives, since all of this is available. Paul now is transitioning his focus into from becoming the church to how we as individuals are to live our lives. Okay, so in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul just went through this whole time of explaining everything that's available to us in Christ. Then he prayed this prayer that we would experience those amenities and have and know God's love and have the fullness of God living within us. And then he says, now I want to tell you how you should respond considering what's been given to you. And he says we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. In a manner that is worthy, not trying to earn our worthiness, because we can't, but because we have undeservedly been given a place of forgiveness and worthiness. And as we consider that, as a way of demonstrating our appreciation for all we've been given, we should live our lives in a worthy manner. Now, what might a worthy manner look like? Verse 2, I'm just going to read it to you. He says, with all humility. Huh. So there's no place for pride in the life of the one who has Christ dwelling within them. With all humility and gentleness, the way we treat each other. With patience, bearing with one another in love. So he begins talking about some of these qualities. He's not being exhaustive. He's going to go into more details as we get as we move on in the book, particularly in later in chapter 4. But he talks about this idea of humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Okay, one of the greatest tests of our patience and our love is as we interact with each other. I've heard people for years talk about how it's easier to love non-believers than people in the church. I've heard people say that. Well, you know, you're not trying to do as much with non-believers as you are with people in the church. And you know what? You don't have the enemy trying to destroy those relationships. And yes, but it can be challenging. It can be difficult. But it is possible to experience that when we remember that we're to have humility and gentleness and be patient and bear with one another in love. And when we remember that it's the church that was called to bring this message of the gospel to the whole world. So we do what we have to overcome the challenges that come from within, the little skirmishes and turmoils and the dissensions that take place in the church. We overcome them because the price is so great and because the Spirit of Christ is living within us, enabling us to do that. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We fight for peace. Now that's like a paradox. It's not an oxymoron. It's a paradox. You fight for peace. So we love, we continue to love, to be patient, to be humble, so that we can be peaceful with each other. Why is peace important? Because, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. The reason peace is so important is because God is a God of unity. And our faith in Jesus Christ involves one body and one spirit, one hope and calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. I remember preaching this when I was doing youth ministry. I would tell the students, that's a lot of ones. That's a lot of ones. That's a lot of reminders to us that we are to be one. We're to be united as a family, not just our local church, the universal church. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, he transitions here, and we're just about done. One more verse. We're going to look at one more verse. But Paul transitions, okay? And he says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he went from being united. Now he's talking to us as individual Christians. And he's talking about this idea that each of us has been given a gift. Given a gift. You say, wow, I want to open it up. And I want to indulge myself in the gift. Okay, well, it's a different kind of gift. These are not the amenities. It's a gift. It's something that was given to you to be able to use to build the body of Christ. Okay? So it's really more like it's a gift, so you open it. You know, it's like the proverbial, the husband buys his wife a blender for Christmas, you know? Or he buys her pots and pans, you know? Oh, I want you to think of this, men, that someone buys you a lawnmower. And a lawnmower is meant to be put gas in, pump it, pull it, and work it, and take care. It's a tool. Maybe it's a shovel. You know, maybe it's a cultivator. Maybe it's a drill. But God has given us gifts in which we can now become, we have all of these amenities that have been given to us in Christ. And then God says, now each one of you has a gift so that as you are becoming the church, the individual little temples of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, are using their gifts to build up the body of Christ. Last verse for this morning, verse 8. I want to read verse 7 again and then 8, and then we'll close. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high after Jesus died, rose again, he walked around for a while, he ascended to heaven. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, people that had already died as believers in God, and he gave gifts to men. So as God left, as Jesus left, he ascended, he poured upon the believers gifts so that they would, well, he was leaving. He had been the center of ministry during his 3 years, 33 years in life, 3 years as he ministered. And when he left, he ascended, he gave gifts. The Holy Spirit came a couple of days later, a couple of days after that. And people were given gifts. He gave gifts to men, to people. And those gifts are meant to be used. And as far as the amenities of Christ are something that's available to us within, as we then allow his gifts to flow out of us, we do the things he's called us to do, we then become the church. So the next time we are in Ephesians, we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Because I believe that every one of us has a gift that God has given to us that is meant to be used. And as we learn how to use our gifts, then we become the church. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we see a man, Jim Rose, who has allowed his gifts and abilities to be used. We thank you for that. And Lord, we may not be able to do what Jim has done, but we certainly can take the gift that you've given us, whether it's a shovel, whether it's a hammer, a screwdriver, a drill, whether it's an ability to speak, to counsel, to love, to serve, to show mercy. Whatever that gift may be, Lord, I pray in these weeks ahead that you'll help us to discover the gifts that you've given us. We want to enjoy the amenities of Christ, but we want to then use our gifts so that we can serve others. Help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name.